Romans chapter 10. Hear now God's holy word. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, the Apostle Paul stresses the salvific work of faith here in our text this evening. Verse 9, he says, if you believe, then you will be saved. Verse 10, believing results in justification. And verse 11, everyone who believes will not be put to shame, which means, on the flip side of that, they will be vindicated, they will be justified. Now, in making this point about faith, Paul is simply reiterating the message of the Old Testament. In fact, Paul cites Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Joel to make this point, and he's also reiterating the message of the Gospels. Jesus says that whoever believes will not perish or come into judgment, but has eternal life. He has crossed from death to life. So in light of this importance of faith, we're going to take a closer look at what Paul has to say about faith in our text. And the first thing that we want to consider is the act of faith, the act of faith. And faith affirms with religious conviction certain truths about the gospel on the basis of God's word. That's what faith does. That's the act of faith. Faith affirms with religious conviction certain truths about the gospel on the basis of God's word. The first thing to notice there is that faith affirms certain truths. And the verb to believe means to consider something to be true. And here Paul says that saving faith involves acknowledging or affirming certain truths that relate to redemption or salvation. And in particular, we need to believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Now, saving faith, though, is not mere assent to the truths of the gospel. It is deeply committed to these truths. It believes, if you will, with religious conviction. It trusts, we could say. And that's the second thing that we need to notice about faith. It affirms certain truths, and it affirms them with religious conviction, with trust. You see, it's possible to know the gospel and even to a certain degree believe the gospel to be true and yet not have saving faith. There is a difference that the Bible makes between what we can call saving faith and non-saving faith. Because in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that all men know God, which is to say, at one level, all men believe in God, yet all men are not saved. And John says that Jesus spoke to a crowd, John chapter 8, who had believed in him, and yet the ensuing conversation indicates that they were not saved. And also, James 2, a very famous passage, mentions the difference between a dead and a living faith. And so people can profess faith, they can assent to truth, and yet not have saving faith or true faith. Even as I could say that I'm sorry and write a letter of apology, and yet not really truly be sorry, or at least not be profoundly sorry. I might be sorry at a very superficial level, but not with deep conviction, or certainly not religious conviction, if I could put it that way. And faith is simply not the same thing as a mere confession or physical act done in response to a request. Faith is at root not in the mouth or in the legs or in the hands, but in the heart. It is with the heart that one believes and is justified, as Paul says in verse 10. And the heart, of course, refers to our inner person, where we think and make decisions and feel. It's out of the heart that all the issues of life flow, and the heart is what determines our thinking, our feeling, our willing. It is the control center. It's where we make choices and so on. And so when you believe in the heart, you believe with your whole being, with your will, intellect, and emotions. You sincerely, wholeheartedly, with deep conviction, believe. That's why faith in Scripture is contrasted with doubt and is defined as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's because faith is deep conviction and trust, it's going to express itself. It's going to act on what it believes to be true. That's why James can say that he will show his faith by his deeds. Faith is hidden in the heart, but it's manifested by confession and various good works. So, for example, we could say that a man may believe that he is not biased against Canadians, but his actions may betray that belief. So, for example, if he always leaves the room when Canadians enter, that would be an indication that he actually is biased or prejudiced against Canadians. Or if he always avoids them and will never be found in the same room with them, that tells us that there's something that he has against Canadians, even though he says he has nothing against Canadians. What you believe in your heart is always going to be shown or manifested or demonstrated by what you say and what you do and how you act. And so if a man really does not harbor any ill will to Canadians in his heart, then he won't go out of his way to avoid them. He will befriend them and so on. What you believe is going to show itself in who you are and what you say, what you do, and how you act. The nature of the tree is known by its fruit. And so faith in the heart is known by its fruits. Now, it's certainly true, of course, as the Bible tells us, that there are differing degrees of faith and of conviction. That's why the Bible talks about great faith or small faith, and the ability to increase in faith and being full of faith. And there's that story in the Gospel of Mark of a man who believed and yet realized that his faith was weak. And so he cries out to Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so our faith can fluctuate, and we all need to grow in faith. But saving faith, regardless of how weak it is a faith that's going to act. It will confess with its mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it will call upon the name of the Lord. While it may call out with a whimper, it yet still calls out. This is why faith is a gift from God and a result of the work of the Spirit within our own hearts. Because by nature, Paul says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and sin dominates us, and unbelief controls us, as it were. But when the Spirit comes and makes us alive in Jesus, we are then controlled by the Spirit. We are enabled to see and to believe the truth with great conviction, and so we confess and we call out to Jesus for salvation. And so faith affirms with religious conviction certain truths about the gospel. But even as we say that, we have to add that it's more than mere conviction about a propositional truth or certain facts about Jesus. It certainly includes those things, but it's more than that because faith is deeply personal, because we're not believing a fact, as it were, merely a fact. We're believing in a person, aren't we? We're believing Jesus, who is the God-man. And so our belief is not an abstract proposition like, 2 + 2 = 4. We are believing in a person. We believe in Jesus, and we believe in Jesus because we believe him, and we believe the one who sent him. And according to verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 10, faith hears the word of God. and believes it to be true. So faith believes what it believes on the basis of God's word and because it trusts God to be true. And so we could say as well that faith at root is a trust in God and his promise and his word. Paul really made that point with his example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Now, this understanding of faith that we see here helps us to see some, or why some definitions of faith are wrong and not biblical. Let me mention just two of them. And the first is this, that faith is not merely or at root an experience. Sometimes people equate faith with an emotion or with some kind of mystical experience. And so it doesn't really matter so much as what you believe in or what you know, so long as you've had some kind of experience, maybe a warming of the heart, or you've maybe spoken in tongues, or you've been knocked over by the Spirit, or some kind of experience. And if you have that experience, if you feel something, then you have true faith. But saving faith must not be equated or identified with a mystical experience or feeling. But even as I say that, we have to understand as well that faith will always be emotional. It will involve emotions and will result in a changed outlook and life. I mean, after all, we're believing the gospel, we're believing Jesus with our heart. And so it's going to involve our emotions. And when we are confronted and experience God's grace and love, and we believe it in our heart and trust in Christ, how can that not affect how we feel and involve our emotions? And so faith is never emotionless, really, or it's not a matter of indifferently understanding and agreeing to the truth of the gospel. But the point, though, is faith is not an experience that is divorced from knowledge and assent to the truth. The two always go hand in hand. But even as we talk about the emotional side of faith, we do need to be careful not to understand that people are different emotionally or temperamentally, and some people wear the emotions on their sleeve and some people don't. And so we must be careful not to dictate or acquire a certain experience or emotional expression that everybody has to meet, as if you have to have a warming of the heart in order to have true saving faith and whatever you might mean by the warming of the heart. And this is, I think, especially true for our young people here. And we certainly hope and pray that they never know a day apart from knowing and serving and being faithful to Jesus and loving him. And so they're not going to have some kind of dramatic conversion experience like the Apostle Paul had. And so they're not going to be able to pick a day when they were converted or be able to describe some wonderful, dramatic, emotional experience. And we should also note that since faith is not a religious experience merely, we don't have to feel something. We don't have to have a warming of the heart in order for us to come to Jesus and be saved. You don't have to have some kind of qualification in that sense, that if you don't feel something or if you don't experience something, that therefore you can't yet believe and come to Jesus, believe in your heart. No. Come, believe. Trust God and his promise to save you by his Son, and you will be saved. So that's the first erroneous view of faith, is that it's merely or at root an experience. But the second one is that it's merely an act of the will. And by that I mean when people say, well, faith is just believing with no rational basis. It's believing what you know ain't to be true, as the saying goes. But here we have to understand that saving faith is not blind. It's not irrational. It's not wishful thinking. It's not we're hoping something is true. But what we believe, when we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, We believe that because God has told us that in his word. That's the reason we believe it. It's because God has said it to us. And there's nothing surer than the word of God. God's word is more sure than if you had been there and witnessed it yourself and seen it. There's nothing more sure than the word of God. And so faith is not merely an act of the will or hoping something is true and we really probably know better. No, faith believes what God has said in his word. Faith trusts God. So that's the act of faith. Now we want to consider the content of saving faith. And Paul says here in our text that we need to believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And those two points, of course, are interrelated because Jesus was declared Lord at his resurrection. We see that in Romans 1:4 and also in Acts 2:36. And so this confession, although it's very brief, three words, Jesus is Lord, comprehends belief in the resurrection, which in turn implies belief in Jesus' death for our sins on the cross. And it also includes the fact that Jesus is God, the God-man, that he is the Word made flesh, that he is the ruler over all creation, that he is the Lord of our lives, and so on. And so that very simple statement, Jesus is Lord, is pregnant with meaning and really serves as a great summary of the person and the work of our Savior. It, in many ways, sums up the gospel. And so when you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you are believing that Jesus died to atone for your sins, to wipe away your sins, that he is the Lamb of God who does take away sins, that God accepted his sacrifice for sins by raising him from the dead, that Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan, and that he now reigns and rules overall, having been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so saving faith then is not merely believing in Jesus. Liberal Christians believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the gospel. Muslims, and by liberal I mean theologically liberal Christians, do not believe the gospel. One of our founding ministers, J. Gresham Machen, wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism, where he showed that theological liberalism is a different religion altogether than Christianity. But they believe in Jesus. They say they love Jesus as well. Muslims believe in Jesus. But it's not sufficient to believe that Jesus was a man or a teacher or a prophet. We need to believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is the God-man who came and died for our sins and was raised for our justification. This is why I think our shorter catechism question 86 and its answer is really to the point when it asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. We don't believe in Jesus of our own making. We believe in Jesus as he is offered to us in the gospel. Controversy raged at the end of the latter half of the 20th century among evangelicals that was often referred to as the Lordship controversy or the Lordship salvation debate. And a number of prominent teachers taught that you don't have to submit, in order to be saved, you don't have to submit to Jesus as Lord. You can be a Christian without following Jesus. All that's required is that you acknowledge that Jesus died to be your Savior. You don't have to submit to him as your Lord. And they taught that Jesus is Lord. That statement simply means that Jesus is God. It does not mean that Jesus is your master. Now, the problems with that kind of view are many, but let me just mention a few. The one problem is that it reduces the meaning of faith to a bare assent. But unbelievers can assent to the truth that Jesus died for sins and for sinners. But the difference that saving faith makes is that assent, that it's not just mere assent, but it results, it's believing the truth with religious conviction and trust. And so it comes from the heart, and that changes everything. But this definition of faith changes nothing except that it believes that you have a ticket to heaven. But another problem with this is that Jesus is Lord does mean that Jesus is your master. Jesus is Lord over all, over unbeliever and believer alike, by the way. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The difference with the believer, though, is that he holds to that truth, he believes that truth with such conviction and commitment that he bends the knee to Jesus and confesses that he is Lord. But still, another problem is that you can't divide Christ into two parts, as if you can have him as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Jesus is Savior because he is Lord. And his kingship, his lordship, and his priesthood always go together. They are tied together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a half Christ, in other words. And Christ doesn't offer half of himself to sinners. It is all or nothing. And so, saving faith is trusting in Jesus as he's offered to us in the Gospels. And he's offered to us as Lord and Savior, both of which are encapsulated in that very simple, brief phrase, Jesus is Lord. Well, we've looked at the act of faith. We've looked at the content of faith. Now we want to consider the expression of faith. And Paul says that you believe with the heart and confess with your mouth. Verbal confession flows from that conviction of heart. And I do think it's helpful to distinguish here between faith and confession, but you can't really separate them. Confession without faith would be false, confession without faith would be self-deception or hypocrisy. But faith without confession would be false as well. And confession is simply the visible expression of the invisible faith in our hearts. And if you don't confess faith, then it would be evident that you don't have saving faith in your heart. Because faith burns in the heart, and it will eventually, it's going to have to bubble out into confessing and calling upon the Lord. That's why the idea of a secret believer doesn't really square with what the scriptures teach. Jesus said that everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And John says that many, including those in leadership in his gospel, that many believed in Jesus, but they feared the Pharisees, they feared the leaders, that if they confessed and made it public their belief in Jesus, that they would then be kicked out of the synagogues, which would have a lot of social ramifications as well, including your financial well-being. But John says that they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. That's a very insightful, revealing statement. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, here we have an example of how you can believe in Jesus at a certain level, but you don't believe it deep down. So that doesn't control you and dictate what you say and what you do. The praise of men in this case was more important to them. That was a more fundamental desire and belief for them than the desire to confess Jesus or to trust and believe God. And it's because of that more controlling belief in their heart that they refused to confess Christ, which showed that it was not true saving faith, more like a faith that might rejoice for a time or among the thorns or the rocky soil. It doesn't take root. It doesn't dig deep and produce fruit. More like a superficial belief. And that's not saving faith. And so refusal to confess Christ, if persisted in, is not faith at all. It is to reject what the Lord calls you to do. And it's in this sense, the person who believes and does not confess is kind of like the rich young ruler, I suppose. He knows and understands what he needs to do, even believes that that's what he needs to do, but he just, in the end, can't do it because his heart really hasn't been changed. You know, we noted that the Jews did not confess their faith because they were afraid of the Pharisees and of losing their social standing in the community. When we hear that kind of thing, I think it is helpful for us to even stop and consider what we would do if we were in their situation, but also to think about what might keep us from confessing Christ or stop us from confessing Christ. And not only in first coming to Christ, but for us to continue to confess Christ. Is there something that might come our way that would prove to us to be of a deeper desire and belief than Christ himself? Well, we've looked at the act of faith, the content of faith, the expression of faith. We want to look finally and very briefly at the subject of faith. And the final act of faith that we want to consider is the subject of faith. And faith, as we've talked about, is how we are made right with God. By believing God's promise to save us by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are justified. And so the question then is, who can be saved by faith? And the answer, obviously, is everyone and anyone, which is the reason why God saves us by faith, so that nobody may be excluded. You don't have to be circumcised or become part of the Jewish nation or become a Jew in order to be saved. That has been one of Paul's main points in the book of Romans. There is no distinction, as he says here in verse 12, between Jew and Greek. God is the God of us all, and he will save everyone who believes and everyone who calls upon him. Again, remind us, it doesn't matter who we are. If we believe the gospel, we shall be saved. If we believe that God has come to save us from our sins by sending his Son to be our Lord and Savior, if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouths, we will be saved. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for your word, which teaches us your truth, which reveals Christ to us, that we might know him, that we might believe in him. We pray, O God, that you would continue to work in us, that you would strengthen our faith, increase our faith, that we would be full of faith. O Lord, we know that faith and repentance are your gifts. We pray, Father, that you would work these things in us, that we might not only believe, but continue to believe and persevere in the faith to the very end. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding hymn tonight is hymn number 402. Hymn 402. Stand as we sing.